this week. Certainly a privilege to come by and to be able to share this sacred desk with one of my heroes. We've got so much. A lot of times you're going, you're evangelizing, you're preaching. My wife does a good job of keeping track of how many times you preach, and wouldn't take nothing for it, but sometimes you just need to come in meetings like this and be fed. And I have been fed so much by, you know, started off the week, Brother Shad and the Knights, and of course what Brother Charles has said during the day, and then wasn't able to be here last night. We had we preached over at the Tabernacle last night and had a wonderful service, but I heard y'all had a wonderful service here as well. Looking forward to getting a CD and listening to it and being fed while I drive down the road sometime. I want to say, before I get started, I appreciate Brother and Sister Barnett. I appreciate the opportunity to share this pulpit with one of my heroes. I guess there's not a memory in my life when I don't remember knowing Brother and Sister Barnett. They've just been around me all my life, and I know there were several years there that they didn't see me and wasn't their fault. But I've always had a kinship with them, and probably because he was such great friends with my papaw. But I appreciate him very much. I will say this: I haven't always just had a great deal of appreciation for him. I know he looks like just a papaw kind of figure and wouldn't hurt a soul, but. There was a time when I was a child, I know it's going to be hard for any of y'all to believe, that I just got in trouble a lot. And that the second year that they had Ozark Youth Camp, we went down there, and I was probably 12 or 13. My brother was 3 years older, and there was another boy involved, but they had a bell. If you've ever been there, I think they still got it. I haven't been since. God forgive me. They probably didn't let me come back. But they had a bell out there in the middle of a little open field there. And some of us boys, my brother, I'm sure he was the mastermind behind it, but I was the smallest one, so I had to shimmy up the pole. But we decided to put a fishing line on the top, on around that bell, and we stretched it out to the back of the men's dormitory there. And in the middle of the night, when everybody was asleep and peace was all around, we started tugging on that thing, Brother Gabbert. And that thing started ringing and ringing and ringing. And man, people started flooding out there. It was a jailbreak. And I'll never forget, Brother, we did that two or three times. I'm going to get to preaching here in a minute. Just bear with me. But we did that two or three times, and finally, as boys do, we was getting kind of bored with it because we'd quit ringing it when they were there. They thought somebody was going out there manually and ringing that thing, so we'd just put the fishing line down. They never seen anybody. About that third time, we was getting bored with it, so even after they come out there, Brother Mike Blue was there, and Brother Frank Rogers, if y'all know him, he was out there, and they started looking around. We started pulling on this bell. And Brother Frank said later, man, I thought I was losing my mind. I was looking up there, and that bell was ringing, and wasn't nobody around. And finally, he walked around, and that fishing line caught the moonlight. And the chase was on after that. They started following that fishing line, and they gathered a bunch of us boys. It took a couple of hours, but somewhere around 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, they caught us, and they took us to the fellowship hall, and we didn't know what was going to happen. They're going to kick us out of here, man, or we're going to be beat half to death. And you know, as a rough old country boy, I had gotten in, you know, times when I'd been in trouble before at youth camp, and they would make you pick up trash, or they'd make you set up against the wall like you was really sitting in a chair, and that was rough, but I could handle that. But this punishment, I couldn't handle. They got Brother Barnett to come in there, and this is about 4 o'clock in the morning, and he gets his Bible, and he starts reading the Begats. You talk about a punishment. I mean, if we would shuffle or anything, he'd look up, and then he'd go, I lost my place. I had to start all over. Somewhere around 7:30 in the morning, the kitchen staff's coming in there and we're still reading the Begats. Somebody tries to fall asleep, he wakes them up and reads the Begats. So it took me years before I could finally read the Bible and come across 1 Chronicles and have any appreciation for that portion of Scripture. But somewhere along the line, we learned to appreciate them, and we love them very much. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to 2 Kings? We preached a very familiar portion of Scripture last night about the time of Elisha when he was down there at Dothan, and the king of Syria come against him and compassed the city about, and y'all know the story there in 2 Kings chapter 6. I woke up this morning with another portion of Elisha's life upon my heart, and I started praying, started reading the Word of God, and just God was speaking to me. He ever speak to you, child of God? And he just started burning this message into my heart, and I don't know how it is with you preachers, but I know with me, when God gives me a message, He seems like He preaches it to me before it ever comes across the pulpit. I kind of got a little tired there, drove down to the Huddle House and drunk about a gallon of coffee. I apologize if there's any fire baptized people here, but I enjoy coffee, and I drank it and just, you know, was like the only person there, just stretched my Bible out and just had a good old time with the Lord. And if God had put his hand on me, I want to preach a little simple thought there. If you go to 2 Kings chapter number 4. I want to pick up here toward the end of a story in verse number 31. I'm very familiar. I probably will not touch on anything that you have not heard, you've not read, you've not studied. And no doubt these preachers have preached more ways than I have ever even thought of. But God put it in my heart this morning for somebody. 2 Kings chapter number 41, chapter 4, verse number 31. The Bible says, "And Gehazi behassed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awake. When Elisha was coming to the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child. And the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and he said, call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground. And took up her son and went out. I know you've already done it, but if you don't mind, could you stretch your hand toward heaven and ask God to anoint me one more time? Father, I pray, God, that you'd have your way, Lord. God, have your way in this service here this morning, Lord. God, help me to say, Lord, everything that you'd have me to say, nothing more, nothing less, God. God, let me say my little part and get out of the way, God. God, I pray, Lord, that you'd move in this place here. God, I pray, Lord, that you'd pick somebody up, Lord, in this place here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church said amen. And amen. I appreciate this story. This story speaks to me. The whole chapter, we jumped in here toward the end of the story, the resurrection of this little boy. But how many knows that if you go toward the beginning of the chapter, this was a son of promise. This was a son that this woman had been promised by the mouth of the prophet through the power of God Almighty. He was the son of a promise. You see, there was a time in Israel's history history, when they had turned back and every king in those northern 10 tribes of Israel had walked in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, to worship in Dan and Bethel the gods that they fashioned after the form of their own imagination. And the Bible says that they constantly, they always did evil in the sight of the Lord. But even though they lived in a time that sin was all around them, there was a man of God. There were people of God. How many knows that even in a wicked America in which you and I are raising our children, watching our children raise their children, you elder saints, in a time when all that we hold fast and we hold true to is being assaulted, and it seems like America has turned their back upon the founding fathers and what they founded this great nation upon. How many knows that there's still a remnant? How many knows that even though there are preachers out there that just preach for filthy lucre and preach for their own flesh and their own lust, there are still men of God that have stood flat-footed behind the pulpit, though it broke their heart, and preached the unadulterated word of God. There are still good people. Elisha was this man. And if you go to the beginning of the chapter there, there was a woman, this Shunammite woman, the Bible calls her great. Oh, yes, I know you read the commentaries, and they will tell you this word great means that she was a woman of affluency. She had some things going her way, even in a time of drought, even in a time of famine. And I will agree with that. But there's something about this woman that I would also have to say that she was great in the sight of the Lord, because there was something in her heart that realized a true man of God when she seen him. Can you say amen? She went to her husband. Why don't we build him a room? In this room we'll put a table, a stool, a bed. For you see, I perceive that this is a man of God. The Bible says that after some time Elisha passed by and he settled and he went into this place that this Shunammite woman had built for him. And he went in there and he started thinking. He started remembering this woman has been careful for us and she has met every need. Aren't you thankful for God's people? Aren't you thankful for the people of God that'll lend out a helping hand when you need it most? And the Bible says that Elisha said, he sent his servant down. He said, why don't you see what we can do for this lady? She's been so careful for us. And then after some time, they go back and forth. Do you want us to speak to you, to the king? Do you want us to speak to you, to the rulers of the land? She said, I dwell among my own people. I dwell among my own. I'm satisfied with my lot in life. I'm satisfied where I'm at. But then Gehazi said, her husband is old, and she hath no son. Oh, and Elisha had looked at her, and he sent Gehazi back, and he said, about the time, the season of life, you're going to bear a son. And what did the Bible say? She said, nay, my Lord, do not deceive this handmaiden. That let us know right there that she was protecting some things. That let us know right there that was really the desire of her heart. That was really the longing of her heart, but she had built up a wall because she didn't want to be hurt. Do not deceive me. But oh, Elisha said, about this time next year, you're going to bear a son. And how many knows that according to the word of the Lord, God fulfilled his promise just like he always does. I can imagine, just bear with me for a little bit and I'll get out of the way. But I can imagine as this little boy is born, and Elisha is brought, and he comes by like he always does, and he's in that room,
I can imagine a little 3, 4, 5-year-old little tow-headed boy coming into the man of God's room, always being around the man of God. I'm sure this woman wanted her to be around the man of God, pushing her. How many knows it's a good thing to push your children to respect in the ministry? Oh, I'm not saying to lift them up as God, for God said he will not share his glory with somebody else. But I thank God that as a boy, I was in people's homes before my mom and dad were divorced, and before I went the ways of this world, because of the name and the lineage that I had, I was in some people's home that I still hold dear to my heart. I heard time and time again the words and the prophecies of Brother Lester Moore, because I was around them. I was pushed. I want you to spend time with Ralph Cox. Oh, come on here now. And that's what I'm doing to my children. I want them to know that God speaks to a prophet. I want them to know that God still speaks to his people. I want them to know, because there's coming a day that daddy might not be the smartest man in this world. Oh, there's coming a day when daddy might not be the strongest man in the world. And I want them to know that there's some people that they can trust. I want them to know that there's some people that can get a hold of God when they come to the trials of their life. If the Lord should tarry and they're trying to make it, they're trying to survive. That's why I push my children to the front of the church. Oh yeah, sometimes I know kids. I know, because sometimes they can get caught up in the emotion. But my friend, I'd rather have them be where the glory of God comes out. You say it's all in the flesh, but hey, there's things out there that they could do that's all in the flesh. I want them around the anointing of God. Can you say amen? Oh, God, help us in this place. I want my children to know, oh, if they should ever come into a church house, and if they should ever go the ways of the world, I want them, Brother Gabbard, to have the confidence in the ministry that they can come and sit in a pew somewhere. Oh, and the anointing of God under the preached word of the Lord can still get a hold of them. Oh, can some mom and dad say amen in the building this morning? There came a time, I find it interesting that the time that this woman went through the trial of her life was at a time when it should have been a time of rejoicing. For the Bible says that this boy went out among his father after he was weaned, of course, but he was still a young boy. And he went out with his father in the time that they were reaping the harvest. He said, "My head, my head." You know the story. He sends the boy to his mother. But at a time when they was reaping the harvest, at a time when they was having revival, can you say amen? There was somebody hanging out in the back of the church. There was somebody that wasn't experiencing what those around the front were experiencing. There was some people under the sound of Brother Gabbard's voice last night when God moved in here like I heard he did. There was some, no doubt, that were in a time of trial. That was in a time of trouble. That was in a time of tribulation. And for whatever reason, you refuse to let the Lord help you. For whatever reason, you refuse to let the anointing of God help you. God, help me right now. Oh, this boy died. This son, this promise, died. I'm going to preach here for just a few short more minutes on the anointing that awakens a dead promise. The anointing that awakens a dead promise. There are those, the Lord told me this morning, there are those here that because of things that have happened in your life, oh, you have allowed a promise that God has given you to be dead. You have allowed the promise that God has placed before you, whether or not it's in the Bible, and they're a promise to all of us. How many knows that the Holy Ghost was a promise given, but for whatever reason, maybe you're bucking up against a wall. Maybe you're fighting some carnality. Maybe you're just not selling out to the whole will of God, and that promise for you has died. Maybe it is a promise in the Bible, but maybe, my friend, maybe it's a promise that God spoke to you as an individual, and it seems like the promise that God gave you is now dead. We're not going to have revival. Our son's never going to be saved. Our daughter's never going to be in church. That home is never going to be put back together again. We're never going to have a move of God like we one time did. I want to tell you, friend, it's the anointing. I said it's the anointing that awakens a dead promise. Oh, lift your hands and worship God. Oh, I like what this woman did when that promise died. She took it back to where she got the promise. I said she took it back to where she got the promise from. She didn't get on social media. God help me right now. She didn't get on social media and say the church has let us down. Oh, come on here now. God ain't come through for me. Oh, come on here now. I know it goes on. Me and my family don't have social media, but there was a time we did. And I'll be honest with you, I got tired of the naysayers on there. I got tired of people saying it's never going to be the same as it was in the elder generation. I never read in the Word of God where the Holy Ghost is slowly going to leave the world and we're going to be here all by myself. But I read in the Word of God that if I want revival, I can have revival. If I want a move of God, I can have a move of God. That's what my Bible tells me. She took it back. You'd be a lot better off. You'd be a lot better off to go back to where you received the promise. You'd be a lot better off to take it back. God, did you not surely say, Lord, did you not surely say, oh, God, help us in this place right now. There are those that are staring a dead promise right in the face. God, you promised me it wouldn't be this way. You promised me my children were going to follow in my footsteps. You said, if I raise up a child in the way it should go, when it's old, it won't depart. But you're looking at a dead promise. I come to tell you on the authority of God's word, it's not a movement, though I love the holiness people. It's not some preacher, though I love these great preachers. But it's the anointing. I said it's the anointing. It's that overshadowing and the power of God that awakens a dead promise. For you see, it's that anointing that gives you the ability and the stability to stand on the Word of God. Can I tell somebody here this morning, if God give you a promise, stand on the promise. If God's give you a promise, I don't care if it hair lifts the Pope. Oh, people turn your back upon you. Stand on the promise. For the words of God are yea and amen. Man is not a lie. God is not a man that he should lie. Neither the Son of Man that he should repent. If he said it, that settles it. I said if he said it, that settles it. He will fulfill his promise. Where I read over in the Word of God, now he which establisheth us with you in the Christ and hath anointed us is God. That word establish means to make firm. It's a military term. Stand fast. Draw a line in the sand. You ain't crossing this line. I'm not backing up. I backed up on him long enough. Somebody needs to draw a line in the sand and say, I ain't backing up on what God told me this week, on what God's told me last week, on what God's told me as a boy, as a girl. For you ladies, somebody needs to stand flat-footed on the word of God. It said, I'm going to stay here. The anointing, when it overshadows you, gives you the ability to stand. I said it gives you the ability to stand. It gives you that power that you don't have in and of yourself. That overshadowing when God, that special touch from heaven, comes on you. Oh, and where I was walking back, where I was failing, where I was falling down, where it didn't seem like I was making it, but all of a sudden, the anointing hits me, and I believe I'll fight another day. Oh, the anointing hits me, and I believe I'll pray another time. The anointing hits me. Well, last time I preached to the lost, and they just seemed like they didn't care, and I feel like I'm never going to do it again. It's a lot easier pepping up some emotionalism. I'm not going to do it again. But all of a sudden, in my prayer closet, the anointing hits me. I believe I'll take a text for the lost again. I believe I'll preach to the sinner again, because the anointing allows you to stand. Shammah, when those Philistines had come down, and they'd gathered themselves into a troop, and everybody else had ran, the Bible says Shammah stood in the midst of that field, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Oh, that field of lentils, that hill of beans, if you will. The world might call it a hill of beans, but if God give you that promise, you stand in the middle of that hill of beans and you fight for it. Can the church say amen? Oh, you fight for it. That's what the anointing does. The overshadowing and the power of God will allow you to stand when everybody else is falling. That anointing in the face of defeat can allow you to see victory when it looks like failure's all around you. When it looks like I'm never going to get through. When it looks like God's never going to fulfill that promise. When it looks like it's always going to be this way. When it looks like they're never going to live holiness. When it looks like they're never going to get a Pentecostal experience, the anointing can overshadow you and allow you to see that one that's not living spiritual live spiritual. Oh, looking beyond the storm, looking beyond the questions, and see victory. That one that's in the midst of the valley low, although when the anointing overshadows you, you might still be in the valley. But God can allow you to see the mountain. He can allow you to be on the mountain in the future when the anointing comes down. The anointing that awakens a dead promise. You're here this morning, and God's given you a promise, and you're remembering what God told you, but you've allowed, you've allowed the devil to convince you that that promise is dead. It's not always going to be dead. There's never going to be life in it. Oh, God sent this preacher here to tell you this morning that it's the anointing that awakens a dead promise. I said it's the anointing that awakens a dead promise. Can somebody worship him for his power and for his glory in this building tonight? When Joshua sent them over, he said, well, this is the day God told Joshua, I'm going to magnify your name. in the presence of all Israel. They're going to look at you just like they looked at Moses. He said, all right, this is the day that the ark is going through the Jordan. That tangible presence of God Almighty. This is the day. Those Levites are going to pick them up. And you're going to come back about 1,000 paces, about 1,000 or 2,000 meters. And you're going to follow because you ain't been this way before. But you're going to be able to see where God's leading you and where God's directing you. You're going to be able to know why you're in the valley right now. You're going to be able to know why you're in the storm right now. And the Bible says that those Levites carried the ark, and as their feet touched the water brim, the waters rolled back and parted. They had already seen it. The water didn't part before they got there, but an anointing come down. I said the presence of God came down, that they seen the water part before they ever got to the water brim. I said they seen the water part when the anointing's there. When I was a child, my mom and dad brought me in front of the church house. And my papaw took me and they dedicated me to the Lord. They dedicated you to the Lord. But in the process of life, things hitting you. I allowed the devil to convince me nobody cares that your dad just left you in Savannah, Georgia, and moved to Long Beach, California. And I allowed bitterness and hardness of heart to grab a hold of me. Oh, and it carried me the ways of the world. Grandpa was done dead and gone, gone on to his reward. But there's an old white-headed lady living outside of Falk, Arkansas, that didn't give up on the promise. Woo! I said there's an old white-headed lady living in Falk, Arkansas, that as a sinner boy, I was in her house more than once, and I felt that presence of God come in as she was in the back room, and the Holy Ghost come down and overshadowed her, and something in this old boy said, you got to get out of here. Oh, come on here now. I'm talking about the anointing that would awaken a dead promise. So it must have looked pretty bleak when at the age of 27, I married a girl that had been raised in Catholicism. And we ascended down there on Texarkana, or Graham, Texas, rather. And I didn't find this out till later. But all my family come in. My mama Holden come in. Godly woman. She come there. And my wife's dad set her down the night before the wedding and said, are they going to expect you to be like that? And my wife said, oh, no. Oh, no, he don't live like that. He don't expect me that. Oh, come on here now. It must have looked pretty bleak on Mama. But she never give up on the promise. I said she never give up on the promise. And I can remember as a child being held in her arms while the anointing come down. And she would shout when it looked like she didn't have no room to shout. When it looked like there wasn't nothing to shout about, she'd shout. Somebody would try to come and take us grandchildren away. And she'd say, no, they need to feel. I said they need to feel the Spirit of God. So you can imagine my gratitude toward the Lord and the prayers of some praying saints when I was at a church house and my wife holding my young baby Micah started shouting under the power of God, and that old Catholic bride is a holiness preacher's wife because the anointing awakens a dead promise. I'm done. I'm turning this over, Brother Randy. But you're here. You're here. I know you are. I've seen you wipe tears off your face. I've seen you act like you ain't talking to me. But oh, the anointing is going to waken a dead promise if you allow the anointing to do it. I said the anointing. Hey, son, you were given to the Lord as a child. Whether or not your mom and dad did it or not, the Lord did it. You were given to the Lord as a child. And God wants to wake. He wants to awaken a dead promise. He wants to awaken somebody that it looks like the promise has died on. He wants to rise them up. He wants to pick them up. I'm done. Oh, let's stand all over the house. Worship God. Come here, Paris. Come here, Micah. This was a promise by the Lord. Micah wasn't born. He was in church when she was born. But he's as a sinner boy. When Paris was born, I drove out to western Oklahoma where my uncle was pastoring. And I called Brother Leon Farley, who I was all around all my life. And I said, I want you and Uncle Mike to anoint them. I want to dedicate them to the Lord. Oh, my friend, there's a lot of places I could be. I could have pushed my kids to sports. I could have pushed my kids to being in a cheerleading team. But oh, when the anointing come by, I started pushing my kids to the presence of God. And my oldest child got saved at the house. Almost got filled with the Holy Ghost at the house with nobody around. Just me and her mama and her praying around her bed. I'm talking about an anointing that awakens a dead promise. I'm talking about somebody in this place tonight needs to step out and realize that God wants to awaken your dead promise. Can somebody worship him? I said, can somebody lift him up? And you're looking at a dead promise because they married outside. Oh, come on here now. The bounds of holiness and the bounds of the way they were married. I want to tell you right now, my grandma prayed for my wife when I was a little bitty boy. And I believe there are times that God rolls back the window of heaven and she looks down on that granddaughter-in-law shouting. The anointing will awaken a dead promise. I said the anointing will awaken your dead promise. The power of God will awaken your dead promise. They're never going to live saved. They're never going to live sanctified. You're not getting what I'm saying. God will awaken them. I said he will awaken your dead promise. I worship him. I'm giving it to the pastor.